So this is Laity Sunday. So let me just say to all of you, happy Laity Sunday. Well, I did that at 8 o'clock. You know what they did? I said, okay, if it was your birthday, all of you had the same birthday, right? And I said, happy birthday. See, everybody, oh, it's Laity Sunday. I was going to get all of you cards, but I just ran out of time. And I didn't want to sign all those cards. This is the third Sunday of October. It's always Laity Sunday. And Laity Sunday is the Sunday that we look at and we acknowledge and we examine the role of a laity to the church. So that's what we do today. A couple years ago, actually many years ago, I had the opportunity to go to Willow Creek Community Church in Barrington, Illinois, which is like Chicago, Illinois. And to go to a leadership conference at Willow Creek. And Bill Hybels, the founding pastor of Willow Creek, was obviously the lead speaker. And he spoke that day on the role of the local church in the context of courageous leadership. And so I just want to read to you a paragraph, the opening paragraph of his presentation to clergy and laity that day. This is what he said. The local church is the hope of the world. The local church is the hope of the world. This local church is the hope of the world. You say, well, how can that be? Come on, we're in homeostasis. Give me a break. How can we be the hope of the world? Because do you know what apportionments are? Raise your hand if you know what apportionments are. Yeah, the things we love to pay, right? Do you know where that some of that money goes? Around the world. It goes around the world. And so, yes, in just in that capacity alone, the local church is the hope of the world. There's nothing like the local church when it's working right. And that's what we want to look at today. How does the local church work right? There's a very fine balance, and that's what we want to look at. Its beauty is indescribable. Its power is breathtaking. Its potential is just unlimited. It comforts the grieving and heals the broken in the context of this community of believers. It builds bridges to seekers and offers truth to the confused. It provides resources to those in need and opens its arms to the forgotten, to the downtrodden, to the disillusioned. It breaks the chains of addictions, frees the oppressed, offers belonging to the marginalized of the world. Whatever the capacity for human suffering, the church has a greater capacity for healing and wholeness. Did you hear that? Besides the opening sentence, that's probably the most powerful sentence in the whole reading. Whatever the capacity for human suffering. Oh my gosh, is there any human suffering in the world? Is there any human suffering in Citrus County? Is there any human suffering here in Homosassa Springs? I think there probably is. But Heibel's expression is, whatever the capacity for it, whatever the capacity may be, the church has a greater capacity. It has a greater capacity for healing and wholeness to whatever the cause of the suffering may be. Still to this day, the potential of the local church is almost more than I can grasp, Bill Hybels speaking. No other organization on earth is like it. Nothing even comes close. He said, well, wait a minute, what about Kiwanis and Rotary and the Elks and all those other great social organizations? Don't they come close? Well, they do a lot of great things for the community. They do a lot of great things for the world. That's for sure. But don't you see that the difference between the local church and a social organization is that we are driven by a different motivation. We're driven by the power and the love and the grace of God. It's the mercy of God that flows into each of our lives, each of our hearts. That's what drives us. That's what moves the local church forward. Not an oath made to a social organization. Not dues paid to a local social organization. They're all good. But they don't compare to the local church, because the local church is driven by the love and the compassion of Christ. And there is nothing stronger than the love and the compassion of Christ when it is in the proper context within the local church. So when does all this happen? It happens when the local church begins to fulfill the ministry God intended for that local specific church. And so I would say to you that this local church has specific ministries that God wants this church to do that God does not plan for any United Methodist church to do anywhere else necessarily. So whatever it is that the churches in Tallahassee do, guess what? That may not be our call to ministry. Whatever the churches do, United Methodist churches do in Jacksonville, Orlando, Tampa, Key West, Miami, Pompano Beach, Fort Myers, Naples, Estero, you pick it. It may not be our call to ministry, because we're the only one here in Homosassa. And this church was planted in Homosassa Springs to impact the kingdom of God here and then around the world. And then around the world. So how do we do it? How do we do it? We go back and embrace very foundational principles of church. First one is that we know that Jesus Christ is the head of the church. And there's no debate. There's no argument. That's just the way it is. Now, some folks in the church think they're the head of the church. But not here. I didn't mean here. I didn't mean here. Not this church, for heaven's sake. But they're wrong. They're wrong. No amount of money they give, no amount of service they contribute, no matter how much they blow their own horns, it's still Jesus. He is still the head of the church. The second basic foundational principle is that laity forms the foundation from which all ministries rise. Laity form the foundation from which every ministry rises within the body of Christ in each local church. Clergy are the spiritual shepherds. At least we're supposed to be. Equipping all for ministry. Now, that doesn't say equipping laity for ministry. That says equipping all for ministry. Because when we work together, clergy and laity, the local church then becomes the hope of the world. It then becomes the hope of the world. When we work together, it becomes the hope of the world. The only way it can do that is by embracing communication and sharing the results of that communication. They say, okay, well, that sounds kind of hard. But it's not. The communication begins with our seeking the wisdom of God for the ministries of this church. And so I pray, what would you say is the ministry of this church that you would have us tackle this coming year? And you pray, what is the ministry of this church that we should tackle this coming year? And don't you know that if it's truly, truly, truly a ministry of the heart of God, you'll get an answer, I'll get an answer, and you know what the answers will be? You know what they'll be? The same. They'll be the same. Because our God is not a God of confusion and chaos. He's a God of order and peace. And so whatever answer He brings to your heart, He brings to mine. And whatever answer He brings to my heart, He brings to yours. And He's more than willing to share the answers. More than willing. And then we communicate with each other. We communicate with each other. Communication is simply questions and answers, and then the sharing of those questions and answers. Questions and answers. Questions and answers. So when God's clods came up here, I hope that what you saw was the first one came up was very confused about the thing they had in their hand. I don't remember what they called it. And I don't even try and guess. And then when the second one came, they asked questions and they shared answers together, and the first one understood what it was. And then when the third one came, confused about what they had, because of the conversation the first two had, the first one was able to tell the third one exactly what it was. Question, answer, and sharing enlightened all three of them. And it made them as one. It made them as one. And as that one, as that foundation, a ministry can arise of whatever God calls them to be or to do in that ministry. And it's the same thing with clergy and laity, laity and clergy. The sharing takes place in here, that we would nurture one another in ministries of nurture, and out there. And out there. And out there should be specifically targeted to why we're in here. What we do for people out there is the target of why we are in here. To reach out to the community, a little chunk of the kingdom of God that we sit in. We're here in this church for a very specific purpose. For a very specific purpose. When this happens, when clergy and laity and God come together and talk together and work together and ask and answer and share and ask and answer and share, the kingdom of God begins to profit. The kingdom of God is blessed. The kingdom of God that lives in old Homosassa, the kingdom of God that's a part of Sugar Mill, the kingdom of God that's a part of Meadowcrest, the kingdom of God that's anywhere in our little part of the world, right here or in Citrus County, begins to profit from all of that. Because the driving force in our ministry is the love and the passion of Christ. And nothing can stop that. Nothing can stop that. And soon, the kingdom of God is nurtured and profits from us. The text for today is a great text when it comes to questions, answers, and sharing. If you would read the end of chapter 11, and the beginning of chapter 12, what you'll find is the teachers of the law, the scribes, the Pharisees, asking Jesus questions, trying to entrap him so they can kill him. Now you got to stop. Well, we'll go there later. So they can kill him. The result of those question, answer, sharing periods is anger and hatred. Because they're not coming together. They're not coming together. Someone's coming from their own motivations, their own hidden agendas. And so they cannot come together. And so the result is anger and hatred. In our text today, a teacher of the law sees all the cool stuff Jesus has been answering. He is intrigued, and we want to hope that it is an honest inquiry, not necessarily a trap. And so he asks a question. And at the end, they come together. A question is asked, an answer is given. And an agreement is formed. And from that could possibly grow an incredible ministry. If that were in the local church. So we'll take a look quickly at the dialogue. Teacher Law rolls around. He's heard all the conversation with Jesus and some of the other folks. And he thinks to himself, you know what? This guy's pretty sharp. Pretty sharp. So I'm going to ask him a question. Hey, teacher. Listen. Out of the 613 laws, quickly, which one is the greatest? Which one? Quick. Which one? Which one? Which one's the greatest? And Jesus said, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, and with all of your strength. The answer that Jesus gives is the Shema. It is the prayer. It is the prayer that every Jew would pray at least twice a day. And it would remind them of who they are and whose they are. It would remind them that there is only one God and they are to love that God with all their heart, their soul, their mind, their strength. And that God would love them in return and would nurture a relationship between them and God. And from that relationship, incredible things could rise. Incredible things could rise. And then he says, you know what? Let me give you one more. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. Well said, teacher. You know, you're right. When you say that God is one and there's no other but him. And you know, you're right when you say we should love him with all our heart, our soul, our mind, and our strength. And you're right when you said we should love our neighbor as we love ourselves. You answered really well, teacher. You really did. And let me say to you that I believe that these two laws are of more importance than all the burnt offerings and the sacrifices. Now, you got to stop right there. Now, what week is it? Not this week. What week is it there in the scripture? Holy Week. Holy Week. A couple Sundays ago, he rode into Jerusalem on his donkey, and all the folks are throwing the branches out. Remember that? Say yes. Yes. Oh, yeah, yeah. Last week, we talked about the next day and the next day. He went into the temple courts, and he upset the money changers and all that kind of stuff. And so now you're in the third day. This is the next day. So we're in Holy Week. Well, holy cow, what's going on in Holy Week? Well, there are thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of Jews in Jerusalem. And what do you think those thousands and thousands and thousands of Jews in Jerusalem are doing? They're offering burnt offerings and sacrifices. They're buying the little goats, they're buying the little rams, they're buying the little doves, they're buying the little wheat stuff, and they're killing the animals, and they're roasting them as burnt offerings. And so don't you see that the whole city smells? It smells like dead animals, it smells like blood, it smells like burnt offerings, and there's thousands of them doing it, thousands. And the temple is so busy with all the people going in and out. So in that context, this man and Jesus say in agreement, you know, I think these two laws are more important than burnt offerings and sacrifices. In the midst of all that is happening, don't you hear that they are proclaiming that there's about to be a radical change in their beliefs? And they agree. When Jesus heard this guy was sharp, he said to him, wow, you know what? My friend, you are not far from the kingdom of God. I'm sorry, what'd you say to me? I said, my friend, you are not far from the kingdom of God. Not far. Wait a minute, not far? Oh, what's not far? What are you talking about? Not, you and I agree. I'm thinking, as much as you, Rabbi, are in the kingdom of God, I am in the kingdom of God because you and I agreed. Yes? And Jesus said, oh, you're so close. Oh, you're just so close. Darn, you're so close. So well, why not in it? Why not far? Because he hasn't accepted Christ as Lord and Savior. He's not even thinking in that direction. He knows Yahweh's going to send a Messiah, but he's looking at this rabbi. He's not even making a connection between a Messiah and Jesus, Messiah. No, it can't be this guy. So he hasn't embraced him as Lord and Savior. The second thing is that stating a command is much easier than doing it. Did he know the right answer? Not a problem. Could he do it? Will he love his neighbor on the day of the crucifixion? His neighbor's Jesus. Will he love him on the day of the crucifixion? Can he do it? To be active in the kingdom of God means that ministry happens. Doing what he said he believed, the Shema, generates ministry. And ministry happens then when the Shema and love your neighbor thing are all worked out. So if I love God with all my heart, my soul, my mind, my strength, and I love my neighbor as I truly love myself, then I'm going to be active in the kingdom of God because Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior. And from my activity then, stemming from my belief system, I'll be involved in ministries. I'll be doing things. Not because I have to, because I want to. Because I love the Lord my God with all my heart, my soul, my mind, and my strength. And I love my neighbor as I love myself. And I will want to do things in here and out there. Yes? Yes. Yes. But don't you see that it only comes to fruition when I can truly, do what I say I believe, when I can truly do it. So can I love my neighbor as I love myself? Sometimes I don't like my neighbor. I just don't like them. They do things I don't appreciate. But can I love them? I can try. I can try. Can I love the Lord the God with all my heart, my soul, my mind, and my strength? Can I love him to the degree that I will not let anything impede in my life that would stop me from loving him with my mind, heart, and soul, and strength? Oh, that's tough. That's pretty tough. But don't you see, that when we struggle with these things together, when we struggle with these things together, clergy, lady, clergy, however you want to say it, doesn't really matter, that when we do it together, and we struggle and we wrestle with it together, knowing that we're going to fail, knowing that we're going to mess this up, but there's always opportunities to come back and re-examine. There's always opportunities to ask questions again and get better answers. Ask better questions, get better answers. Come together and share that. Don't you see that that brings us together? Don't you see that from that unity then, us and God, that from that foundational unity, the local church becomes the hope of the world. And there's nothing we can't do. There's nothing we can't do. Because it's not us doing it. It's not selfish motivations. It's not selfish ambition. It's surrender. And there's nothing we cannot do if we're called by God to do it. So what will God call us to do? You ask. I'll ask. And then we'll get together and we'll ask and answer. We're going to share. And we're going to see how all this works out. But let me remind you that it is from the laity and the clergy united with Christ that forms a solid foundation. And out of that solid foundation, incredible, specific ministries can grow. And when they do, the kingdom of God is so blessed. Pray with me. We love you. Don't always understand you, but we sure try to love you the best we can. And so we ask your blessings, Holy Spirit, to continue to prompt us when we wake up in the morning to remember that prayer of the Shema. And when we lay our heads down and we begin to just begin to be quiet and drift away, that we would recall the prayer, the Shema. O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Help us, Father in heaven. We give you thanks on this day for every person in this body of Christ and all they do to sustain and to grow the kingdom of God for the sake of Christ. It's in his name that we pray these things. Amen.